Paul says, a woman who claims to be a Christian must be one who dresses with modesty and discretion. While red and yellow might catch a fellow, you need to be mindful and ask yourself, why is she dressing that way if she is making claims to godliness?
Thanks for joining us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing a series to help us define the right mate. Today you'll hear part two of a message titled, A Marrying Kind of Woman, revealing some of the most important traits of a godly wife. Last time, Don provided the first of several questions that should be asked when a godly man is considering marriage. Those questions concern handling adversity, showing loyalty, and demonstrating industry. We were also reminded that the questions we asked earlier about the traits of a godly man should not be considered mutually exclusive. Today, Don gives us the final few questions to pose. Right now, open your Bible to the book of Ruth, and let's join Don Green in The Truth Pulpit.
You want to ask a question like that. What kind of worker is she? What kind of loyalty does she manifest? How does she handle adversity? We come to a fourth question. Does she demonstrate modesty? Does she demonstrate modesty? How does this woman carry herself? Is she brash and loud and boastful? Or is she soft-spoken and godly in her speech? Look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 10. Look at the way that she spoke to Boaz. It's a different culture back then. Women don't bow to the ground when men walk by. Just notice the self-effacing way in which Ruth spoke of herself. Ruth chapter 2, verse 10. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" There's a humility, there's a modesty in her character that influences the way that she speaks to Boaz. She says, "You're being so kind to me. Why? Do you realize who I am? I'm just a foreigner. I'm a Moabite woman. What is there about me that you would show kindness to me?" And so you want to ask, you want to pay attention to the way that she carries herself. Now, we're not talking about whether a woman is quiet as a mouse or whether she talks a lot. That's not the point. There's going to be a wide variety of personality types. Some are quiet, some speak a lot, and that's great. We don't have to be alike. But what you want to look for is there an evident pride or a humility that marks this woman in the way that she carries herself. What you need to do is guard your heart. You need to be careful about what you let attract you. This is what we're talking about here, guarding your heart. A carnal woman, a boastful, loud, borderline profane woman may have fleshly appeal at the beginning and entertain you and regale you with laughter in the early part of the relationship. A loud woman may make for a night full of laughs, but as a pattern of marriage, think twice. Be careful. Guard your heart. Think into the future about what you're doing and what you are expecting. Think twice. Because an indiscreet woman in marriage is someone who's likely to embarrass you and bring you a lot of heartache. And you want to be mindful of that. And of course, as we've talked about modesty, we've talked about it here from kind of a character perspective. But men, we might as well just go right to the point and remember and call out the fact that the Bible makes modest dress an important standard for a godly woman. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And here, men, we're talking about the things that would help you guard your heart, especially for a young man dealing with the normal desires of youth. You want to be careful here, particularly careful here. And let Scripture inform and strengthen your heart. Let Scripture give strength where perhaps your physical desires lead you into weakness. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. And ladies, you all need to hear this to one degree or another, either to affirm your approach to life or to perhaps have you reconsider what you're doing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul, speaking as an ordained, appointed representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is giving command for the church and how women should be who claim the name of Christ. There is no option here. This is not optional. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works. See how the industry comes up again? But rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. And you see his further indications, his further reinforcement of the other things that we've said here in verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. And so Paul says, a woman who claims to be a Christian must be one who dresses with modesty and discretion. And as a young man, you just need to be mindful that while red and yellow might catch a fellow, you need to be mindful and ask yourself, why is she dressing that way if she is making claims to godliness? If she is indiscreet and immodest, and she's showing more than she should be showing, don't make that as an invitation to marriage to you. Make it a warning sign that says, whoa, I better be careful here. Because this is a manifestation of someone who is not in conformity with biblical principles. So you have to watch yourself and realize that your physical desires may lead you in a way that's not wise and proper in the long term. And so, when we see Ruth and we see the modest way that she laid at Boaz's feet and the modest way that she carried herself in character, we see that Ruth was a forerunner of New Testament standards, wasn't she? She gives us an indication. She was an initial light that set an example that was confirmed in later revelation in Proverbs 31 and 1 Timothy 2. And so, does she manifest modesty is a question that you want to ask yourself. Now, fifthly, we said, how does she deal with adversity? Does she demonstrate loyalty? Does she demonstrate industry? Does she demonstrate modesty? Fifthly, you want to ask this question. Does she respect you? Does she respect you? Ruth addressed Boaz with honor and humility. Go back to Ruth chapter 2, verse 13. Look at the way that she addresses Boaz. I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. She's speaking with that humility, and yet she's addressing him with a mature respect, with an esteem. You know, I recognize that you have treated me well. Thank you. I appreciate it. I don't deserve that, but I recognize it, and I'm grateful for the way that you have dealt with me, Boaz. Well, men, a marrying kind of woman should have esteem for you. She should respect you. She should have regard for you in one manner or another that should be evident to you. And that respect is intrinsic to marriage. Paul said at the end of Ephesians chapter 5, he said, let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. And so, men, if a woman starts to develop a pattern of belittling you or mocking you, you ought to step back and say, wait a minute. If this is the way that she treats me before we're married and yet she expresses interest, what's she going to do after she has the catch? What is she going to do when there's not the motivation to try to make this relationship work out and she already has me? What's going to happen then? Take the way that she treats you now, for good or for ill, prior to marriage, multiply it by 10 or 20 or 30 and you'll get a picture of what your future marriage is like. If she shows regard for you and honors you and respects your opinion and affirms you, you can expect that to carry over into marriage. Conversely, if she's not like that before marriage, don't expect the ring to change anything. Her character is not going to change simply because you appear before a pastor in front of witnesses and say, I do. That's going to be the same character before or after. And so you want to ask that question and be aware of it. The Apostle Peter spoke to this also, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Do you just see how Scripture just emphasizes the same things over and over again when it talks about the character of a woman? It gives a consistent picture of what it should be like. Chaste, respectful, submissive, modesty. All of those terms wrapped together to present a kind of woman who is fit for Christian marriage. And we disregard it at our peril. Verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. A modest woman marked by a gentle, quiet spirit, not contentious, trustworthy. A woman who can be believed when she says what she says. No distinction between the way that she is with one group of friends versus another. You should be seeing a consistency for a woman that's ready to be married. You should see a manifest consistency in the way that she lives her life. Now, we've answered five questions. I've got one more issue that I want to get to. Let's ask this question. Should Christians include physical attraction in their consideration of a potential mate? Are you physically attracted to them or not? Should Christians include physical attraction in their consideration of a potential mate? Now, let me give you an important Greek word that will give you all the perspective that you need to think through that properly. Here's an important Greek word for you. I don't often pull out the Greek in my messages, but this one just really helps. Are you ready? Should Christians include physical attraction in their consideration of a potential mate? Here's the word that you want to know. Duh! Are you kidding me? Do we even need to ask that question? Well, based on my experience, yeah, we actually do. Of course! Physical attraction is part of the consideration in a culture like ours that does not arrange marriage for the couple. And let's just be discreet and yet blunt in what we're about to say. Let's start with Scripture here. God requires, commands, leaves no option for spouses to give themselves to each other in physical intimacy after they are married. It is not optional, it is required. It is commanded. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. I have an illustration from my days in California that I want to give to you. If I seem to forget it, raise your hand and remind me, because it's important. But first of all, Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Paul, speaking about intimacy in marriage, says in verse 3, chapter 7, verse 3, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another. Speaking about sexual intimacy in marriage. Now, God commands this. God created sex to be enjoyed within the confines of marriage, and He commands it as that which is a right and proper activity, for lack of a better word, in marriage, and that it is wrong and it is sinful for a spouse to withhold intimacy from her husband or the man from his wife. That's very, very wrong and very, very sinful. And so, as you're thinking about marriage and bringing it back to a marrying kind of woman, women should ask this about a potential man and vice versa. You should ask yourself, you should, first of all, it should be clear in your mind what the biblical responsibilities in marriage are. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, don't deprive your wife. Wife, don't deprive your husband. Have that clear in your mind. And then bring the greater general principles to bear as you think through the relationship that is in front of you. And when it comes to the matter of intimacy, you should ask yourself this question. Do you want that level of unfiltered intimacy with this person that you're considering or not? Do you want that person to have you in that way? Because once you're married, that is their entitlement and it is your scriptural duty. And you don't have an option after the ceremony to say, you know what, I don't want that. That's sinful. It's wrong. It's sin against God to live that way in marriage. And so, you see the point here, that before you're married, then you ask yourself the hard question, do I want that with this person or not? A failure to do that can only lead to disaster. Marriage, beloved, marriage is a comprehensive statement. Physically, spiritually, mentally, it is a comprehensive statement that says, I want to give myself completely to you, and I want you completely to myself. Now, here's the point. If you consciously withdraw from the thought of physical participation with that person, you're not being realistic. You should not get married when the thought of that is, ugh, I don't want that. And no matter how far along in the relationship you are, and however long you've been together in your relationship, if you're not willing to cross that barrier, if that's not attractive and enticing to you, you should call the whole thing off. Because your lack of sincerity and your lack of enthusiasm will cause great harm, shame, and hurt if you proceed with the marriage. No, especially if you know you feel that way in advance. It would be deceptive. It would be wrong for a woman feeling that way, saying, I really don't want that man. Oh, the thought of that's awful. I don't know why he wears his hair that way, but it just turns me off. I don't want him to touch me. It would be so wrong and deceptive for you to proceed with marriage and to justify it. Well, you know, we're both Christians and so it's okay. It's not okay for you to present yourself as though I'm gladly, freely giving myself to you when inside you're saying, that's the last thing on earth I want. You can't spiritualize that away and make that right by saying, well, we're both Christians. If you know in advance in your heart, that's not what I want. And so, of course, physical attraction is part of the equation. Don't marry someone if the thought of physical touch and intimacy repels you. That would just be misleading. And I'll never forget, there was a girl that I knew. Nancy and I had already been married for many, many years. And sometimes you just observe people and things just kind of stand out to you. She had been dating this particular guy. And we were sitting a couple of rows behind them one Sunday morning. And I noticed something really weird. Here they are, they're in this relationship and they're sitting together but I noticed that they're sitting like, you know, a couple of feet apart or a foot and a half apart. They weren't sitting shoulder to shoulder. And she wanted to ask him a question. about something. There had been an announcement that this event was coming up. And she asked him, "Are you going to go?" But the thing that stood out to me with this man that she was about to get married to, here's how she asked him. "Are you going to go?" That's not normal. If you're about to get married, if you're romantically involved with someone, you're leaning over. You're saying, "Are you going to go?" And you take advantage of the pretext to get a little bit of physical closeness together. When you consciously avoid that in a way that is just culturally abnormal, and you're stiff, and are you going to go? I knew right then that something was seriously wrong in the relationship. That's not how people who love each other and attracted to each other act. I never said anything to her, but 3-4 months later, they broke up, went their own different directions, and, you know, now she's, I think, happily married to someone else. But see, if you find yourself artificially withdrawing, holding back, you don't even want to be close. Oh, that's a warning sign. Don't deceive the person that you're in the relationship with and pretend that you have an interest that you don't. Don't do that to them. Don't do it to yourself. That's not right. That's deceptive. There should be some manner of physical attraction. Now, in a Christian relationship, you know, you have shared convictions, a shared commitment to Christ. You're mutually available. You're mutually interested. Physical desire is going to flow naturally out of that in any kind of normal relationship. At the same time, as we're saying these things, now I'm want to be a little bit humorous, I guess. At the same time, you need to be realistic. Maybe this marrying kind of woman is not one with movie star good looks. Well, be realistic. You know what? You're not in the movies either. You know what? No one's lining up asking for your photo so that they can put it on product placement. And so, you know, you just need to look in the mirror and be honest with yourself. Okay, I'm not a five-star catch myself. And not dismiss an otherwise perfectly marriageable woman just because she doesn't conform to cultural standards of sexuality. You need to be a mature enough Christian to look beyond that. But at the same time, you need to be mindful that once you're into the marriage, that spouse is going to want you to want them. And don't get married if you just say, "That's just not me. I just don't want that." Be honest enough. It's better to hurt them now and say no and end the relationship before you get married than to inflict upon them 40 years of refusal and indifference and coldness. Better to hurt them now than to ruin their life with a lack of desire that you knew in advance. So, all right. Well, that's a lot of stuff. But just to wrap this up, in most cases, a Christian marrying kind of man and a Christian marrying kind of woman will find that physical attraction will flow from shared spiritual values. So don't overthink it. You know, and for all of the things that we said, don't overthink these things. Don't subject it to days and days of rigorous analysis. But at the same time, don't be careless. We want what's best for you. We want what's best for your future spouse. And so where could we leave all of this? Marrying kind of man, marrying kind of woman. Focus on becoming a marrying kind of woman, and trust the Lord to bring the marrying kind of man to you in His time.
As we come to the end of today's program, we've completed the picture this week of both a marrying kind of woman and a marrying kind of man. We've added modesty, respect, and attraction to the list of considerations. And next time, Pastor Don Green will continue our Right Mate series with a refresher on marriage. Plan now to be with us here on the Truth Pulpit. Well, Don, these past few broadcasts about the traits of both godly men and godly women no doubt would be very important to our listeners' friends and family. And there's good news in that regard. Tell us about it.
Well, friend, the format of our radio program means that we have to edit down the messages that I preach for the sake of time. And because this particular topic of the right mate is so practical and critical for the future of your life, we want you to have the full-length versions for free. If you're single, they'll prepare you for marriage, and if you are married, it will strengthen you to think about marriage from this perspective. Bill's here with me to show you how to find them.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com for information about CDs and other helpful resources available from our ministry. There you'll also find a link to Don's Facebook page. Once more, that's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.